This message is a product of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. We thank you for engaging this conversation. Messages like this one are great resources to help us grow, but they cannot replace being a part of a local church. If you're not actively a part of a church, we encourage you to find one near you that fits you, visit it, and get involved. And we hope this message gives life to you today. Enjoy.
So good to be with you. My name's Kevin. I'm one of the pastors here. And as we get started today, I want you to just allow yourself to get into the framework, the perspective of one of the followers of Jesus as what we commemorate as Holy Week had come to an end. They had literally watched him die. The one that they called the teacher, that they believed was the Son of God. Before their very eyes, they had watched him die. And they had given up everything to follow him, left behind careers, left behind families. And then right before their very eyes, they watched him breathe his last. His good friend John, the gospel writer, records in John 19, verse 30, that when he had received this last drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." The Greek word tetelestai. And with that, he bowed his head and he gave up his spirit. Beneath their feet, they felt an earthquake. As if creation was trembling in grief that its creator had just died. Not far from where he was crucified, the Jewish temple, there was a curtain that was designed to keep the most sacred, the most holy place separated from the people. And upon his death, it tears in two. In the Old Testament, tearing your clothes was a sign of grief. And it's as if all of the created order is grieving the loss of the Son of God. They take him off the cross, his lifeless body, and hurry him a borrowed tomb. The next day is Saturday. It's the Sabbath. And what must have been chaos for them for a few days descends into silence. Where are you, God? What has happened? And as many of us typically do, when we respond to the unknown, their response was fear. Saturday, the last day of the week, comes and goes with nothing. So today we're going to pick up with reading from John chapter 20. I'm going to read the first verse and then skip down a little bit in the narrative. Would you stand as we honor God in the reading of his word? We'll begin John 20, verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. And as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and seated where Jesus' body had been, there were two angels in white, one at the head, the other at its foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And at this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking that he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I'll get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. Let's pray. Father, many of us come in today knowing the events of Easter, but perhaps not knowing what they mean to us today. So, Holy Spirit, I give you permission in this room to move within our hearts, to speak to us, to challenge us, to confront us, to convict us, to save and heal and set free, which only you can do. That you would do it for your glory and for your kingdom to come. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Touch your neighbor while you're taking a seat and say, "He is risen." Now look back at them and say, "He is risen indeed." You know, the message of Easter is on one hand a brutal message, and on the other hand, it is hopeful. It's a lot like life. Life is often filled with things that are broken and beautiful at the same time. The message of Easter is that way. It's brutal, and it's brutal in the sense of what the cross puts on display. The cross is sin's brutality ravaging the body of God's only Son as the punishment for our transgressions. The Bible says that he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. So while Jesus never lied or cheated, on the cross, he became a liar and a cheater. So when we come to him repenting for lies or cheating, it is with sympathy for our condition that he forgives us and gives us grace. You may have heard the question, why do bad things happen to good people? The truth is, it's only happened one time, and that was on the cross. And he volunteered for it. But that's only part of the message of Easter. It is, remember, both brutal and hopeful. I would submit to you that the summative and the historically subversive message of Easter is this: that King Jesus is alive. The tomb is empty, but the throne is occupied. King Jesus is alive. The message of Easter doesn't end at the cross. It begins at the resurrection. So because of this message, I have some good news for you today. When Jesus said, "It is finished," for those of us who believe in him, who trust in him, who have put our lives into him, there are some things that are finished in our lives because of his death, burial, and resurrection. I'm going to give you two of those. The first one is the power of sin is finished. The power of sin is finished. And for some of us in this room, that is good news today. It's good news because you have struggled with sin. You've struggled with pain. You've struggled with the stuff going on the inside. And as a Christ follower, the good news is that we don't have to live under the reign of sin. I got to trace this a little bit back with Jesus a little bit. We'll go to John chapter 3. In John 3, Jesus has a conversation with a religious leader named Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him at night, and he has a question for Jesus. Jesus, what must I do to get these things that you're talking about? How do I get this eternal life? How do I enter into the kingdom of heaven? It's in the context of this conversation that the very famous verse in John 3:16 is spoken by Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Many of us know that. Nicodemus had a question. So what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus blew Nick's mind. You must be born again. Now, Nicodemus was like, I mean, I've already been born one time. Jesus, how's that going to happen again? But for those of us who've experienced the redemptive work of Christ in our own lives, we see it. Because it's as if we look back over our lives and I'm no longer that person. Something happened in here that is different. Romans 6 describes it this way. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. How many of y'all are thankful that you are not your old sinful self? Can I get an amen for that? Amen, right? God changed me. And he says in this verse that we died with Christ. The same writer in the book of Galatians said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me that lives. And in this verse, he's saying that I was crucified with Christ. I died with Christ, but now I've been set free from the power of sin. I've been set free from it. Do you notice what it says at the very top? It says we are no longer slaves to sin. No longer slaves to sin. You know what a slave has to do? Everything its master tells it to do. When you were born, you were a slave to sin. But when you died with Christ, you were set free. And Romans 6:8 says this, that and since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. When you've surrendered your life to God, there's a resurrection that happens inside of you. There's a resurrection. The same way that we are crucified with Christ, we come to a resurrection point where God gives us new birth. This is what Jesus was talking about with Nicodemus. It's a new life. And for sure, the story of sin isn't over in your life, but its ultimate power is finished for the Christ follower. I'm no longer a slave to sin. So Romans chapter 6 postures this question. Why then would you keep on sinning? You know, Romans 6 has the very famous verse at the end that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. So why would you keep on sinning? Why would you keep doing that? Why would you keep rebelling against God? It's earned. It's not just a preferred choice. So many of us think about sin that way, like God would rather me do this, but I would rather do this. Romans 6 is saying, no, you're earning death. So why would you keep doing it when the power of sin is finished? The power of sin is finished. And that's good news today. That's good news. The second thing that I want you to see is that the reign of death is finished. The power of sin is finished. And because of that, what did Romans 6 say? It said that the wages of sin is death. Now, because Jesus has defeated sin, the reign of death is finished. And this has reigned over humanity all the way back to the beginning. You go all the way back to Genesis 2:17. God said, do not eat from that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for if you do, you will surely die. I mean, some of us would like that deal. You know what I'm saying? Like God just gives you one rule that you have to follow. How many of y'all would like it if just all of a sudden God showed up and said, if you would just not eat a Snickers bar for the rest of your life, you're good. Just no more Snickers. You know what would happen, right? The only thing you would want to eat would be a Snickers bar. You'd be in the checkout line at the grocery store just eyeing that Snickers bar. Before long, it'd be in your cart. Sin. Sin entered the world as they broke the one command that God had given them. And that sin ushered in the reign of death. But that's where the resurrection of Jesus begins to change this dynamic. 1 Corinthians 15 reflects on this. We're going to begin in verse 21. Look at this. See, just as death came into the world through a man, who is that? Through Adam. And now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, that's Jesus. Just as everyone dies because we all belong to Adam, we were all born under Adam. And because death entered the world through Adam, we all have lived under the reign of death. So everyone who belongs to Christ will be given a new life. A new life. That somehow God is giving rebirth to something that is no longer subjected to that death. Goes on to say, verse 25, for Christ must reign until he humbles all his enemies beneath his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And for sure, as we read the narrative of what comes forward in the life of this world that God created, eventually death is defeated. But at Easter, on the cross, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. He became the substitute that earned our righteous, our right standing with God. But when he walked out of that grave, he walked out a victor over sin and death. Look at what it continues to say. This is the last few verses of that chapter. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, when Jesus hung on the cross, and the very last thing he said was, it is finished, right? It was the Greek word tetelestai, which was a loaded word. If you were on trial criminally and the judge was about to hand down a not guilty verdict, the word that he would say would be tetelestai. It is finished. You're not guilty. If you owed a debt at a bank or to a businessman, when you came in and paid the debt off, the bank or the businessman would look at you and pronounce over you, tetelestai, it is finished. The debt has been paid. Even on a battlefield, when the battle had come to its conclusion and there was an inevitable end, the victorious military leader would shout out, and then his soldiers repeating the word, tetelestai, it is finished, we have won. So when Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, he was saying, your debt has been canceled. The eternal battle that we've been in between good and evil, the war is over. It is finished. And where all of us will stand trial, those of us who have received Jesus Christ are declared not guilty and innocent because of what he did for us. When Jesus said, it is finished, he meant it. He meant what he said. The power of sin is broken. The reign of death is over. And today, I don't know about y'all, but that's good news. That's good news for me. And I want you to see this today as we march towards the landing point for this message. When it is finished, we can be finished with it. Jesus said on the cross, it's finished. He's done his part. It's finished. But because it's finished in him, we can be finished with it. And I know in a room with this many people in it, there are some of us that aren't finished with it. We've been living our own way, doing our own thing. And you might be the person who had surrendered your life to Jesus. You might even be somebody who's in a way right with God, but you're rebelling in an area of your life. And because you have chosen not to be finished with it, you're dealing with the death that that sin earns. The power of sin. The reign of death. Listen, we can be finished with it. Let's go back to the Gospel of John. The text that we read at the beginning of this message. It's Easter morning. The stone is rolled away. Jesus is alive. He's risen. And appearing in other gospels, John uniquely turns to Mary Magdalene as the main character, shining the light of the story onto this woman, Mary Magdalene. Why? I want to argue with you today. The reason is Mary's story is our story. Mary's story is our story. When Jesus said, it is finished, we, if we're in Christ and walking with God, we can be finished with it. We can be finished with the power of sin, with the reign of death. And Mary Magdalene shows us how to be finished with it. She shows us how. So I want to walk you through the few little glimpses that the Bible gives us that lead Mary to the moment that we met her. And I want you to see for yourself how we can be finished with it. Four simple directives. And the first one is, get the hell out. Some of y'all are like, did he just say that? Yes, I did. And some of y'all are like, I'm in the wrong place. You invited me to the wrong church. What kind of church is this? I mean it. Get the hell out. The first glimpse we get of Mary comes out of Luke chapter 8. Where the gospel writer Luke is introducing us to the new enlarged version of Jesus' followers. And when he introduces us to Mary, it says this, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Seven demons. You know, we don't know a lot about Mary Magdalene, to be honest. Very small glimpses up to this moment around the resurrection. Some have surmised, I remember a pastor preaching a message that Mary Magdalene was the sinful woman who had washed Jesus' feet. There's no evidence of that. Former prostitute, no evidence of that. We do know that she had been through hell. The men and women that we encounter in the narratives of the gospel who had lived through demon possession, lived like animals, like outcasts in their community. Their lives were beyond a level of brokenness that we in our modern context can even imagine. And here's what we do know about Mary. At some point, she had a lot of hell on the inside of her. When the gospel writer includes seven as the number, he's trying to let us know this is significant. She had known what it was like to compulsively destroy her own life without any control over herself. To have been an outcast. She knew what it was like to meet Jesus. And for that hell that had been on the inside to leave and be banished in his name. And the sad truth is that there's some of us in this room who feel like you can just dabble with things that find their origin in hell. As if sin is some sort of preferred choice. I mean, the first thing we see in Mary is that what was on the inside, she was willing to get it out of her. You won't be finished with death until you're finished with sin. Some of you are tired of the death you're experiencing in your marriage. You won't be finished with that death until you're finished with sin. Some of y'all are tired of the death that you feel in your emotions. You won't be finished with death until you're finished with sin. And Mary, though she had known what it's like to have a lot of hell on the inside of her, she got the hell out of her. The first thing. The second thing I want you to see is you've got to leave it behind. You've got to leave it behind. Luke 8, again, listing the followers of Jesus, describes Mary and says, this Mary, also known as Magdalene. Now, the reason that he's differentiating here on the Mary is there were a lot of Marys. There was Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary of Bethany, Mary who was Martha and Lazarus's sister. There are at least two other Marys, but this Mary is differentiated as Magdalene, which was her hometown. When we look at demon possession in the Gospels, and we understand the way that women were treated in the first century, it's pretty easy to assume the only way Mary had survived was because of a community that cared for her. But she encountered Jesus, and what her community could not do for her, Jesus did. Jesus liberated. And she was willing to leave it all behind so that she could follow Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this, I focus on this one thing, forgetting what is in the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Isn't it odd that he says, one thing I do, but then he lists two actions. Forgetting what is in the past and pressing on towards what's in the future. See, some of us, right now in our lives, we've got it. You got to listen to me for a moment. There's some stuff that God has for you in the future that you're not going to be able to walk into until you're willing to leave behind what's behind you. And of course, we say this and we think about the tragedies and the grief and the loss, but for some of you, it's also your victories, your wins, your success. You won't step into God's best until you step out of sin. Mary had experienced what it was like to be consumed with hell, found freedom in Jesus, and left her life behind to follow him. And then number three, you see this with her, stay faithful when it's not easy. Stay faithful when it's not easy. If you read the Gospels, you'll find that Mary is one of the few who are still there at the cross as Jesus dies. Peter has denied him and ran away. Many of the other disciples in fear have ran. But Mary stayed near when others denied and ran. Mary stayed near. I want you to hear this about faithfulness today. Faithfulness is long obedience in the same direction. To steal a phrase from the writer Eugene Peterson, it's long obedience. We like short obedience, don't we? We like a microwave meal. Give me a 30-second Hot Pocket. I don't want to cook no 8-hour roast. What are you talking about? That's our culture. We want short obedience in the fast way. But good things, y'all have heard this before, come to those who wait, right? If patience is a fruit of the Spirit, a lot of the good things God's going to do in our life is going to require us to be long obedient. Long obedience in the same direction. So why do I say we've got to be faithful when it's not easy? Because you're going to have some Fridays in your life. You're going to have some days where that friendship, that relationship, that business you built, that opportunity you thought you had, you're going to watch them die in front of your face. And you're going to be crushed. And then there are going to be days like Saturday when you don't know which end is up. God feels like He's a million miles away and silent. You feel confused. You feel like something's missing. Y'all, listen, we're going to start a series next Sunday called The Missing Piece. There's so many of us who have been searching, trying to find what's missing in our life. And here's the good news. Jesus died to fill that void inside you. You've tried to fill it with success and relationships and attention and affection, and it won't ever work. It won't ever be enough. Jesus died to bring us peace. Don't miss next week as we get started in The Missing Piece. So here's what I want you to see when it comes to not giving up. Galatians 6, verse 9. Let us not lose heart in doing good. Why does it say that? Because, oh, it is easy to lose heart in doing good. It's easy. God, where are you? I've been doing what you told me to do. God, where are you at? Do not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not give up. On the other side of you not giving up, there's a victory. On the other side of you not giving up, there's a blessing. Do not give up. Stay faithful, even when it's not easy. And number four, tell others what He's done for you. I mean, some of us grew up in church, we call that testifying. You know, you just got to testify of what God has done for you. Think about the story. It's Mary Magdalene. She's the first one that Jesus appears to. And what did she do? You know what? If she were like some of us, she would have done. She'd be like, hold up, Jesus. Let me get my phone. Can we take a selfie? I got to let everybody know. Jesus came to me first. Look how special I am. Some of us would have sat on it. We wouldn't have told anybody. And knowing the context of the moment, there are probably many of us who would have ran in fear. That's not what Mary did. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples. That's what the text says. Look at that. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I've seen the Lord. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11 says, and they overcame. Speaking of this New Testament church. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. It's like a little formula. The blood of the Lamb plus the word of our testimony equals overcoming. There's one part of that that we're passive in. That's the blood of the Lamb. Jesus died for you. You can't add to that sacrifice. It's the full and final payment for your sin. But we are responsible for sharing our story. The blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony equals overcoming. That's why some of us aren't overcoming. We're not getting over the stuff in our life because we haven't shared our story. Don't sit on your story. Share it. Think about Mary Magdalene. She did that. Immediately returns. As a matter of fact, it's arguable that the reason that the gospel writer John zooms in on Mary is that in the years that had unfolded, Mary had become such a central figure in the message of the gospel that when he evokes her name, everybody's like, oh, Mary, we've heard this. That's Mary. Because she wouldn't be quiet about what God had done for her. She'd stayed faithful during the difficult times. She'd left it behind, abandoned all to follow Jesus. And it all started because she was willing to get the hell out of her own life. She was finished with it. Through the finished work of Jesus, we can be finished with broken ways of living. When Jesus said, "It is finished," you can be finished with it. Finished with sin. Finished with the death that it earns. Because He finished the battle.
Thanks for listening. This podcast has been a production of Vortex Church in Albemarle, North Carolina. For more information on our church, we encourage you to visit us online at vortexchurch.com.